The scripture reading today comes from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 15 through 35. It's on page 829 in your pew Bible. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and the Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And in those days had not been cut, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of those elect, of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of God for the people of God.
If my text this morning was, "Thou shalt not steal," I would be very confident in what I was saying. It would be very clear, very easy to understand, and there wouldn't be a lot of debate about the meaning. If I was talking this morning about when Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, I understand that. That's clear, and I would have a lot of confidence in what I was saying. But there are portions of Scripture, as our confessional standards recognize, that are some that are more obscure than others. And every commentator I read on this passage had a different take and a different view of several of the things here. So I want to preface all this morning's message by saying the big picture I get and I'm confident about. Jesus reigns and will rule, and we are safe. The details, however, I think I get it. There's a lot in Scripture that has helped me, and one commentator, R.T. France, I found very convincing in his arguments, and just want to say a lot of my views come from there. But I approach this with humility to say, if I'd had another week to study, I might have come up with slightly different understanding of some of the details. So to say, there's less confidence in the exact same. But I want to say, part of the confusion is we're not used to this sort of language. We're very, matter of fact. We understand rules. We understand genealogies. They get old, but we understand what's going on. But we are not used to poetry. There's not a lot of folks who continue to read poetry after they're made to in their English classes. And so we're not used to that kind of language with metaphor and kind of ambiguity, and that's something that most of us don't deal with. And that is what a good bit of prophecy is. It's poetic language. And the thing about poetic language is it refers to other things that aren't as obvious without saying what it refers to, right? So when Robert Frost talks about two paths, roads diverge in the woods, he's not talking about a hiking path, right? I mean, he's talking about life decisions and this sort of thing. And the other thing is, poetry can refer, and prophecy can refer to many depths of meaning and many things at once. So when the poet Yeats talks about things fall apart, the center cannot hold, he's referring to political order, moral order, personal integrity, and several things at once. And the scriptures, especially prophecy, does this a good bit. So, for example, when God promises David he will have a son who will build him a house, on one level of meaning, he means Solomon, who is going to build the temple. And yet another much greater one is Jesus Christ, who is going to establish an eternal dynasty. When Jesus himself talks about destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it, he in some ways doesn't mean the temple at all. He means his own body as he is crucified and going to be resurrected. But then in another way, he does talk about the destruction of the temple and the new temple that is rebuilt in his church, which is you, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so poetry does that. You don't nail down like an analogy where this thing symbolizes this and this thing symbolizes this. There's many meanings that can come from it. The other thing is that if we want to understand Jesus' words, we need to understand the prophecy that he is referring to. And so Matthew helps us out by saying, let the reader understand. We're talking about things in Daniel and elsewhere. And so I want to take us through a few of these things and come back, and hopefully with that we can understand what Jesus is saying a little bit better. So after the stories in Daniel of the lion's den and the fiery furnace, Daniel receives these visions, these apocalyptic visions. They're revealing what God is going to be doing in history. And one of these visions is talking about the Son of Man. That's a phrase Jesus uses for himself. And in using that, he refers us back to Daniel itself. And one of these is he talks about coming kingdoms, kingdoms rising and falling. And after these, eventually comes the kingdom of heaven. Eventually comes the Son of Man. And so he has this vision of the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. And then in Daniel 7:13 and 14, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So he has this vision of the Son of Man who comes in a cloud to receive dominion and power over all the earth. And then Daniel goes on to prophesy. In chapter 8, he talks about the rise and falls of kingdoms that were historic empires at this time. He describes what most have understood to be the rise of Alexander the Great, who overthrew much of that world. And you can read in 8 and 10, he discusses the historic development after Alexander the Great, which was the kingdom being divided into many kingdoms. And one of these kingdoms, you didn't know your prayer history lesson, I hope you had plenty of coffee. One of these histories was the Seleucid Empire, which was over Israel, the land where Jesus was. And this, he prophesied of an abomination of desolation that was going to be set up, that we understand came about during this time. He tells us in 1131, after he's talked about the Alexander's kingdom being divided among other kingdoms, he says, forces from him, that is a king who has risen up against this ruler who is over Israel, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up an abomination that makes desolate. And this actually took place in the second century. One of these successors of Alexander's empire, Antiochus the IV, if you're Googling later, enters into Jerusalem, destroys it, and he actually comes in and he sets up a statue of Zeus in God's temple, the temple in Jerusalem. And they offer sacrifices to this pagan god. Some sources tell us they even sacrificed pigs. Just an absolute insult to the Jews, absolute defilement, absolute abomination, desecrating. He outlawed the sacrifices. He outlawed Jews practicing their faith, and in doing so, he made them desolate. And eventually, this gets handed over to Rome. But this is what Daniel is pointing to, as this empire who comes in, overthrows the temple, and sets up this detestable image, this detestable thing that destroys the sacrifice and makes worship through the sacrifice desolate. There's a few other prophecies that are going to be helpful for us to come to Jesus' words. And mostly, I just want us to see where this image of the sun and the moon and the stars darkening show up. Now, we all understand this. My father-in-law, who is the biggest Alabama fan I know, who used to go to games under when Bear Bryant was coaching, he said he learned to kind of accept that Alabama loses. He said, back in the day, if they lost, I felt like the sun wasn't going to come up the next day. That's prophetic language. That's what we mean, right? Is that the sun's not going to shine. Things aren't going to, the world is upended. It's overturned. And this language comes up under prophecy. So Isaiah 13:10, Isaiah is prophesying against Babylon, saying they're going to be destroyed. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at the rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Later on, Isaiah 24, he's prophesying against Edom, ancient enemies of Israel, and he says, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Ezekiel 32, he prophesies the destruction of Egypt, and in doing so, he says, when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give us light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. In each of these, the prophecy was against the fall of these mighty empires, these mighty kingdoms. And the language used was not saying, oh, the sun's going to be destroyed. We don't look to heavens for the constellations to fall out. What he's saying is, your world is ending. All of your understanding of power and reality is being destroyed. The sun is not going to shine. And what it means is Babylon is destroyed. Egypt is destroyed. Edom is destroyed. And other prophets take up that same language and prophesy against Israel. Amos and Joel say things like, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. What they're saying is, what happened to Babylon, what happened to Egypt, what happened to these other kingdoms is going to happen to you if you continue to reject me. And this language is, you're going to be destroyed. It's going to be overthrown. It's going to be taken out. So, with your lesson on prophecy and your lesson on ancient history, let's hear what Jesus says. He says, as he's answering the question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And answering the question, and will he will enter into his kingdom? When will he come in and visit? So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I think what he's saying here is, when you see troops coming, bearing an image of a false god, which is what Rome had, as they had standards that had the image of Caesar, when you see them coming, and when you see the desolation that's going to come, run, get out of here. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And so on one point he says, flee, and the other point is, don't be deceived. And all of that, what he's saying is, this isn't for speculation. This isn't for us to just kind of look at, okay, what does this mean, and how do I, make sense of this? What he's saying was, you see the sign, you know you need to act. Flee from danger and be wise about people who would deceive you. And so this actually happens in AD 70. Jerusalem has been besieged. Rome comes in and puts an end to the temple. It's destroyed. To this day, it's not there. The sacrifice system is desolate. It does not exist. And it's a sign of what Jesus said here is true. And so he said, flee, get away. And he gives all these warnings and things. I was saying, when you face this, pray. He's not saying you're fated to be destroyed. Run, respond, react, pray. And if people start saying, hey, go out into the wilderness, here's Jesus, or go deep in, what he's saying is, don't seek some kind of secret knowledge. We always want secret knowledge about the Bible. And what he's saying, my reign is going to be as obvious as lightning flashing in the sky. It's going to be something that's not hidden in secret. I'm telling you these words. Come to my word. Be part of the community. Don't think that someone has hidden it over here and go into this inner storehouse to get the message. Here is the truth. And then he turns to say, and after this, verse 15, after this, 29, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven be shaken. What I take to mean, Jerusalem is being destroyed. This reign that has taken place has now changed. It's no longer this. So understand, just as it happened to Egypt, just as it happened to Babylon, it now happens to Jerusalem. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. I think France kind of makes a convincing argument that what appears is a sign, and who is in heaven is the Son of Man. Not that we're looking in the skies for some kind of sign, but we see the sign of the destruction of the temple, and it's showing us the Son of Man who is now in heaven, and that's been a huge theme of Matthew. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, which picks up a prophecy of Zechariah, that they will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and the power and great glory, which is what we saw in Daniel. You see, this the Son of Man comes in clouds. And I don't think this is talking about anticipating something in the future, though there is that hope. But if you're looking at Daniel, what does he say the Son of Man comes to do? In Daniel, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. He comes to receive power and authority and dominion. I think what he's saying here is when you see this prophecy happen, what you see is a sign that the Son of Man has done what he said he's going to do. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He has been handed over everything that has been promised of power and dominion and authority and glory. And what he's saying is that prophecy of Daniel is being fulfilled as he has received all authority in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus says as he sends us out to proclaim to the kingdoms. And the image here is for us to see whatever is going on, all this has been given to God, that he is glorious. God has given to Jesus that he is glorious and mighty and powerful and has power and he reigns. And so as we see destruction, as we see violence, and as we see all these things in our heart of hearts, our imagination, we understand that the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, is here. It is reigning in power, even with everything else. Do y'all remember when phones wouldn't automatically adjust their light? Like they do that now. It's really handy. But have you ever experienced your phone? you're looking at it and you see it perfectly. Then you go outside and you haven't dimmed your phone, but it's dark. Why is it dark? The sun is so bright. It's light. It's dark in comparison. This is what darkens things. Some of the church fathers read the darkening of the sun much like this. And what they said was, like that, they didn't use the cell phone illustration, but, you know, go with it. What they said was, the way the sun is darkened is the glory of Christ and his dominion is made so real to us. Everything else in the world is dim by comparison. That is what Matthew wants you to see, is that the power and dominion of Christ overrules everything. Our world is going to be turned upside down. I mean, your life, you're going to face things that it feels like everything is falling apart. It feels like the sun is darkening. Everything is turned up, and it feels like your world's ending. Christ reigns in glory over all. Let that brightness shine over everything. The things in this world that we give our hearts to will pass. But Christ reigns in glory. Let that glory and the radiance of it overpower every imagination of your heart. And the great thing is that glory is to be shown and spread throughout the world. And you are made part of it. It says he will sound the trumpet. He will send his angels. And I think what we see there is every time you open Scripture and share the gospel with others, every time we proclaim it, every time we study it, the trumpet is sounding, inviting others to come into his kingdom. And every time we go out to share this message with others, every time you look at somebody and say, well, I really don't have all the answers, but let me tell you about how Jesus loves me. Every time you look at somebody, it's like, I don't know exactly what this means, but I'm going to try to share the good news of Jesus with you, even in the part of a fallible, failing message. His angels are doing their work. He sends his angels out to gather his elect from the four corners. And what it means is, as you are sharing the gospel, we don't have to rely on our own strength, but God's spiritual power as he's drawing others through fallible people. He's sounding the trumpet and he's saying, come worship this glorious king and love him. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.